Chapter 10 this morning. This is the first place we're going to start. We're going to jump around to a whole bunch of different places. We're looking at the last of the apostles and who they are and what we can learn from them. Today we're going to consider James, Judas, not Iscariot, and Judas Iscariot. So this is the last in the group that Jesus has called. And so really, as we wrap this up, we're seeking to understand who are these apostles that Jesus has called. And you're going to see a really important theme, I think, that in all of the places in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, it always lists the apostles beginning with Peter, and it always ends with Judas Iscariot. And so that is a significant mention, because it shows us that you can be an apostle upon whom Jesus says, I'm going to build my church upon the confession that you have made. Not building the church on Peter, but upon his confession. He was the leader. And then it can also show how you can walk with Jesus all your life and yet not truly know him. And so this morning, we want to look at these men, and we want to consider the theme. So if you're taking notes, if you're looking at the handout, the theme this morning is that Jesus calls normal, ordinary people to be his true, faithful servants who care for others spiritually. That's what we are called to do, to care for other people spiritually. And sometimes we don't think about that. Unfortunately, sometimes we think that we just need to pray for people and their health. But what about praying for people in their spiritual lives? What about caring about people and the decisions that they are making spiritually and seeking to be there for them? Well, in Matthew 10:3, we see it says this, Philip, going down through the ending of the disciples here, the apostles, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. We begin in number one here with James the son of Alphaeus. Now he was just an ordinary man, just a typical guy. We don't know a whole lot about James, other than he was the son of Alphaeus. Now, is this the same person as Matthew? Matthew, the son of Alphaeus? We don't really think so, because there are other brothers, right? James and John, and you have Peter and Andrew, but it never puts these two together. So perhaps they're probably not brothers, but nevertheless, James is mentioned as the son of Alphaeus. There are lots of Jameses in the Bible. It was a normal name. It was a typical name. You have, for instance, James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was the apostle at Jerusalem, ministered there in Jerusalem, and he also is thought to be, at least, the writer of the book of James that we have today. There, of course, was also in the disciples, and this is important to remember, there is James, also another disciple. He is one of the four that are the main disciples, James, the son of Zebedee. And so we have a number of James, and this is just a different James that we have. We know that he truly loved Jesus. We know that his mother loved Jesus, because if you read the crucifixion accounts, his mother, Mary, was actually at the burial and the crucifixion and prepared Jesus' body for burial. Now, he is referred to in Mark 15:40 as James the Less, or the King James translates it James the Less. The ESV translates it James the Younger. Now, the word younger or less, this is really the only other thing that we're told about, and that's actually in conjunction with his mother in Mark 15:40. The word there for less is a word mikros. That's the Greek word. Now, from that word, you can probably gather it probably means what? Something that is micro, something that is micro. We get that word from. It is what? Small, little, insignificant. Okay? You know, somebody says, hey, can I have a bite of your cupcake? And you take the tiniest little micro crumb and give it to them. And you go, that's insignificant. That, what's this micro piece of, you know. So you understand what micro means. Now, what does it mean? Again, the ESV translators, they interpreted that. They're saying, oh, smaller, that's what the word means. It means small or short. It also means unimportant or insignificant. So small that it's insignificant. So he is James the Micros. Does that mean that he was just shorter than the other James? You got tall James and you got short James. Is that old James and young James? My personal opinion, this isn't scripture, but my personal opinion is you read about James, the brother of John. You read about him a lot. He's very significant in his role in the church, with the apostles. You see him a number of times. He's there with Jesus a number of times. And then here's a guy, he's mentioned only in the lists. He's not mentioned much at all, other than the lists of the disciples. And so I think that really what is indicated here is he's just lesser as far as being visible. He's just a normal guy. He doesn't have a huge following. He doesn't have this incredible teaching. He's not asking lots of in-depth questions. He's not a major part. But he is indeed a part, isn't he? He's one of the 12. I mean, there were 12 who got to walk with Jesus. And so you have those who spoke and shot off their mouths when they weren't supposed to, like Peter. And then you have others who were quiet, who were just being faithful, who were quiet and just doing what God had called them to do. We are told that he took the gospel to Syria and to Persia. And some say he was killed by being stoned or beaten or crucified. Not really sure. But really we see that he was not one who sought attention. And one of the things that you can get by the silence that we see here is really he seems to be a man who was just content to do what God had called him to do. So look at, if you're taking notes, that's the first point I think that we can gain from this, is just to be content. God has called us all with different gifts and different abilities, and we're just called to be content with the place where God has given us. Now, that doesn't mean you don't strive to be better. That doesn't mean you don't strive to develop your gifts. Paul tells Timothy to develop the gift that God has given you. So take it and develop it. But he is not a seeking man looking for glory and honor. He's content to just be James the less. And so I think that that's a good, humble attitude that we can have, that we are called to be perhaps the same way. So let us just be people who are content. Well, there's not really a whole lot you can say about a man who's just listed there. So let's move on and just learn from him to be content. Let's move to the next man named Judas. Now, Judas is mentioned many times in the New Testament, especially by John, as this disclaimer. Judas, parentheses, not Iscariot. See, if there is a name that is synonymous in those days and in these days of being a traitor, someone who was horrifically awful, it is Judas. It would be akin to growing up in the 50s and your parents somehow had named you Adolf. And you would say, oh, this is Adolf, not Hitler, right? I mean, you want to differentiate this because it's somebody totally different. You're like, you had the unfortunate happening of getting this name. But see, Judas actually is a very fine name. It's a noble name. It's a name that means Jehovah leads. There are a number of Judases in the Bible. But there's one notorious one, and we'll get to him in just a moment. He's also referred to, as we read in Matthew 10, as Thaddeus or Labias. And so here we see he actually had three different names, and these names all kind of have an idea of showing the fact that he was a kind, gentle man. If the name signifies anything, it means that he was a good guy. He was a kind of guy who was maybe the grandfatherly type, but yet he was just so wise and kind to people. You can be very strong in your convictions and yet be very gentle, can't you? I think of a man, if you are bored and you've watched everything you can on Netflix, you're saying, boy, you know, maybe I should read some good Christian books. Of course, I'm being a little facetious here. We should be doing that before we run out Netflix, right? But nevertheless, just find something by Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges recently passed away, just an incredible man of God who wrote deep, rich theology. However, it is written in such a way that it's very easy to understand, very practical. And if you've ever heard him speak or ever seen him interviewed, you're just kind of like, I just want to literally sit at your feet and listen to the strong convictions that you have. But yet, you just know he's the kindest man that you could ever meet. And so, you can be very firm in your convictions and yet be very gentle and kind and generous in who you are. Jesus is speaking in John 14, we see the only place where Judas, not Iscariot, speaks. He actually speaks one time, so we can have a little bit of an insight as to what he is saying. John 14, if you will turn there, looking at verses 21 through 24. This, of course, is the we've seen a number of disciples here. We've seen Thomas speak in verse 5. You see later on Philip speaking in verse 8. And in verse 21 and following, we see Judas, not Iscariot, speaking. Jesus has been telling them, the Holy Spirit is going to come. I'm going to leave. The Holy Spirit is going to come. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And all of these things, he's encouraging them, telling them that if you love me, you're going to follow me. That's how you're going to know who a true believer is. Someone who follows, who obeys the commands, and listens to what Christ has told them. And so, in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them. Notice he doesn't say, well, whoever just comes and hangs out with me, whoever just follows me for a little bit. But he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The word manifest here, to display. I'm going to reveal myself to the one who loves me. Here's Judas. The only time he speaks in the entire that we know of. It says, Judas, not Iscariot, says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, Judas is thinking here of something. He's thinking in terms of Old Testament. He, like the other disciples, they would have known the Old Testament. And he's thinking, when Messiah comes, everybody is going to see. He is going to display himself so that all the world will see. Nobody will be able to miss it. Now, that was supposed to be an exciting time, because then the world indeed truly would know, and they would know to turn and follow. And so he's wondering, wait a minute, if you're going to display yourself, but it's just going to be to us, then how is the world going to see this? Do you see his concern? I think there's two things going on here. First of all, he's trying to figure out, how in the world is this going to work? Because you're supposed to come and display yourself, everybody's going to see it. And then, but you're saying not everybody's going to see it. And then second of all, he's like, we don't want to be the only ones who know. We want everybody to know. I mean, I want the people, my family, the people that live down south in Jerusalem. And what about the people that live over there in old Philistia? And what about down in Egypt? I mean, we want all these people to know. If you read in Romans 15 and following other places, the Jews were meant to be a light to who? To the Gentiles. They were meant to be a light to the world. We just sang that, right? We just sang that about the believers in Africa and the believers in Asia and all around the world, all nations coming together. In our own family devotions, we just read last night about from how in Genesis with the Tower of Babel, how they had God had confused their language and how they were dispersed. But isn't it a glorious thing? Because they were all in it for themselves, right? But how there is coming a day when all believers will have the same language from every tribe, nation, tongue, and we will all gather together and sing in what language? I don't know. But we will sing in one language that we will all know. You won't even have to use Duolingo to learn it. You'll know it. You'll sing. You'll praise. And it will be people all together. And this is the problem. So people all over. Oh, Lord, how is that going to happen? Because that's what I want to happen. You know, here in America, you go around and sure, you turn on all kinds of radio stations. You can do all kinds of things and hear gospel preaching all over the place. But you go to other countries. You just think about it. You go to other countries where they are just raised. They are just taught from birth that there is no God. You know what you need? You need the government. We will provide for you. Take down those pictures of Jesus. Put up the pictures of our leaders, like they're doing in communist China. And we will provide for you. Your God cannot provide for you. That's what they do. And there are people that are raised like this, never hearing the name of Jesus. We should care about that. Judas cared about that. Judas seemed to care about the world hearing the gospel and thinking bigger than ourselves. And so if you're taking notes there, point two there, be spiritually concerned for others. That's what he was. He was concerned not only for the people who didn't know them, but also I would think he was concerned spiritually just for people that knew Christ but wanted them to grow, because he was an apostle. That's what he went forth to do. It's not just, okay, try to get people to know Jesus and then that's it. That's not what we're called to do. And so we need to care about people in spiritual lives. This is one of the great things, one of the things that I love most about small groups. Now, right now we're kind of leaving it up to the leaders of the small groups to kind of, some of them, you know, a little afraid to gather, and that's fine. Some of them are like, hey, let's get together. So, you know, we're doing whatever we can at this point in time, but we're trying to connect to be cared for one another spiritually. I know we have lots of aches and pains, and those things are important, but what about spiritually? What about decisions that people are making? Wisdom that people need? People that are struggling. People that might be depressed. People that might be struggling with things that are going on in their lives and they just need prayer. How do we know to pray about something if we never talk to the people? So we need to gather so that we're able to be spiritually concerned for people. just like Judas. So that's probably something you never heard in a sermon before, right? Go be like Judas, not Iscariot, right? So now we turn to Judas Iscariot. Judas needs really no introduction. People know a lot about who he is. If you want to start off by turning, we're going to look in John chapter 6. John gives us the most information about Judas. And so we'll begin looking there. Let me give you a little background on Judas. As I mentioned, Judas is a good name, means Jehovah leads. His surname is Iscariot. It's actually a combination of two words, the Hebrew word Ish, which means man, and Kerioth is probably the town that he's from. So he is Judas, the man of Kerioth. So it kind of just tells us where, like Jesus of Nazareth, okay? So it's kind of indicating who he was. Now, one thing that is very interesting is he is the only disciple, the only apostle here who is not from Galilee. So all the others are from Galilee, but Judas is not. Now that, I think, right there should open up some things for us to understand. Here is kind of an outsider. Many of the other disciples would have known one another. You have James and John, they're brothers and they're fishermen, and you have Andrew and Peter and they're fishermen, and they know this guy over here that they probably pay taxes to, Matthew or Levi, because they're all in the same town. So there's all these connections that they all kind of know one another in some way, shape, or form. It wasn't a massively huge town. It was a lot of crossroads. But here's this outsider. Nobody ever heard of him. Nobody knows about him. But Jesus calls him and he follows. Now, Judas's call, as we looked at some of the others, where you have John and Matthew, Levi, you have James, Philip. You have some of these where we've looked and see where the call was. With Judas, it's silent. We don't have anything where we see that Jesus calls him. But the first time that Judas shows up, pops up on the radar, other than in the lists, is found in John chapter 6. And so a little bit about the context. One of the things that's really great about the difference in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are called the synoptic gospels. Synoptic, seeing together. Okay, they all kind of view the life of Jesus in similar fashion, the sequence and all of those things. Versus the Gospel of John, which is a totally different genre, you could even say. It's written from a different perspective. John circles his all around basically three or four Passovers. So it's cycled around those, and many times Jesus will do in John, he will do a miracle, and then he will explain the significance of the miracle. Okay, you don't get that necessarily in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the synoptics. It's just he does the miracle and then he moves on. And so here you remember when Jesus had multiplied the bread, right? Now, the giving of the bread was not just, hey, let's multiply the bread so that these people can eat. You have to go back to the Old Testament and realize that there was another time where people who were starving, they needed food. And God provided the food, and it was the manna. And so Jesus, that's why he multiplies the bread. You see how that all sovereignly is put together? You know, here they say, oh wait, there's a guy over there who has some fish and some bread. Jesus multiplies the bread and says, hey, that's exactly what I wanted done, because now I'm going to teach you something from the Old Testament and show that I am the fulfillment of it. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus says, in the past, your fathers ate the bread that has come down from heaven. Isn't that significant that the bread, the manna, dropped, came down, boom, from heaven? And Jesus has done what? He came down from heaven. That's why Jesus then, after doing the miracle in John, teaches them I am the bread of life. You want to live? Guess what you have to do? Eat. You want to live forever? Guess what you need to have? Me. That's what Jesus is telling them. Now that was kind of a difficult concept for them to grasp. As a matter of fact, in the context, the disciples, some of the disciples, and at this time I don't mean the 12, I mean there was a group following him. The disciples said, that's a hard saying. That we have to eat the bread that's come down from heaven. You're the bread. We don't get it. And Jesus then explains, they say in verse 60, it's hard. Jesus explains that it's the Spirit who gives them life. And he tells them, I know who is with me and who is not. Because you're going to see that a little bit later on that there were those who then left him. There were disciples that they had followed. As long as they were getting the bread, they wanted the food. But then as soon as Jesus started talking about, well, it's a spiritual thing, boom, they were gone. And so Jesus was left with just a few followers. It says, but in verse 64 and 65, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. You see it? Who it was who would betray him. That's Judas. And he said, this is why I told you no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Now, it says in verse 66, many of the disciples turned away. They walked away. They left him. It's too hard. So then in verse 67, Jesus asks Peter a question. He says, well, do you want to leave too? They're all leaving. You want to go with them? And Peter says, whoa, no, Lord, if we leave you, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus tells him in verse 70 and 71, and this is where Judas comes in, says, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. From the very beginning, Jesus knew. Judas came in, he was part of the 12. When all the others left him, Judas stayed. He was right there with them. He was right there walking with Jesus, hearing his sermons, seeing his miracles. But why was he there? Well, we'll find out. We meet Judas the next time in John chapter 12. So you'll want to turn there, John chapter 12. Jesus knew who he was. That's an important thing for us. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows whether we're true. He knows whether we're fake. It's pretty easy to fake people out, isn't it? Pretty easy to fake people out, especially if you see them, you know, once a week or so. We get dressed up, you know. It's easy to fake people out, you know. You're yelling and fighting in the car, and then you tell everybody, all right, everybody be kind to each other. And then you get out and, hey, brother, how are you? You know, we're just yelling at our kids, yelling at our spouse, yelling at the people on the road, the other people pulling in the church, taking too long to turn. You know, real brother Christ-like. It's easy. We don't want to be embarrassed. We know the lingo to use. But God always knows our hearts. He knows who are truly his. You're going to see Judas pulling this very thing. Judas is going to give a super spiritual suggestion. You know what super spiritual suggestions are, right? These outlandish things that people suggest that just really aren't practical. They sound so great, but Well, here we have that in John chapter 12. It's an important day, 6 days before Passover. You notice that we're in the Gospel of John. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Passover. So everything circles around the Passovers. And so here he is 6 days before the Passover. And where's Jesus? He's in Bethany. He is with his friends. He's at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who's given a new lease on life, right, for a little while. Jesus raised him. Now he's a living testimony to people about the resurrection power of Jesus. Of course, the chief priests and them, they didn't like that, so they wanted to kill him. I always felt badly for Judas about that. I mean, for Lazarus about that. Here, the guy just came back to life. He's just probably, you know, and they're trying to kill him again. You know, man. Nevertheless, here's Lazarus. He's at the house, and he's having dinner. Martha, of course, is serving. Lazarus is reclining. I kind of wonder what they're talking about. It doesn't say, but you could imagine Lazarus may, hey, Jesus, thanks for raising me from the dead. You know, really appreciate that, right? I mean, who knows what would you be talking about? Well, nevertheless, Mary, of course, you know how Martha loves. She loves Jesus, and she just serve. I'm just going to serve some more. And then I'm going to complain about the people who don't serve. Then you got Mary, who loves her time with Jesus and just wants to be with him and just be extravagant in her worship. And really, there probably should be a balance here, right? We need to serve. We need to worship. Having balance is really difficult. But here's Mary and what she does. Jesus has just raised her son or her brother whom she loves. And she takes then a pound of expensive ointment, probably from northern India. And she takes this ointment, which the Romans would usually use for these kinds of things. And she anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. Now that's getting pretty extravagant, wouldn't you say? That's some serious devotion. Well, Judas speaks. The first time we see Judas speaking. Here's extravagant worship. And what do we have? Criticism. Criticism. Look at it, verse 5. In verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, John, it seems as though when John's writing this, he just has to remind the readers of this. Don't think that he is a good guy. You need to know. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him. He's always telling them what he's about to do. You don't read that about Peter, do you? Peter, the one who was about to deny him. You don't read that. But what Judas did was so heinous. He was about to betray him. Here's what he says. Verse 5. Excuse me. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, doesn't that sound really pious? That's, you know, why are we doing this? I mean, this is ridiculous. Look, we should have been doing this and giving it to the poor. Sounds great, doesn't it? Actually, other gospel writers indicate that some of the disciples were on board with that thought. Judas was rather influential. It says, John is the only one who mentions who says it. Now, John knew exactly what was going on. We can't judge people's motives. Somebody says something like that and you think, well, maybe that's what they really believe. The only person who knows for sure is the Lord. And so here he knows, because he says in verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor. So here's his motives. He says, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. See, he didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about the worship of Jesus. He cared about getting rich. He cared about getting wealthy. He cared about skimming off the top. Nobody would know. He wants to kind of take a little break, wants to go away for a little while. He just skim a little, view the coins off top, go on his little vacation, come back. Nobody knows. Nobody's going to know. As a matter of fact, they trusted him, didn't they? They trusted everything about him. Now, Jesus knew this. Jesus is omniscient. He knows exactly what's going on. And notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say, listen, you're a thief. You're a hypocrite. He doesn't say that. Matter of fact, he says, leave her alone. His focus is on Mary. He says, leave her alone so that she may be kept, she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Judas Iscariot was a thief and a robber. It really kind of teaches us just because people may say spiritual things doesn't mean that they truly are. We turn to John 13 now, where we see Judas. Once again, we're going to see a number of things here where Jesus is now having been in the upper room. He's teaching the disciples. He's getting ready. This is the night before he was betrayed. They're getting ready for the Last Supper here. And it says in verse 2, as he's having his Feast of Passover, chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And so Jesus is now, you have to see the total control that Jesus has on the cosmos, of the control, his sovereign power, because now he is giving permission for the betrayer to enact God's divine decrees. Because what we have, he says, during supper in verse 2, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back, and he rose from supper. Now, you know the rest of what happens here. Jesus goes and washes their feet. This was what a servant did. This is what a servant did. He washed their feet. I don't know about you, but if we said, hey, tonight we're going to have a foot washing, who wants to sign up? My guess is you might have some people signing up to get their feet washed. But to have other people's feet in our faces and holding those clammy toes after some of the guys have taken their socks off. I know they didn't have socks here. I'm thinking, you know what? Suddenly I'm sick and I'm staying home tonight. Right? This is the job of a servant. This is the lowest thing. And Jesus, who is the master, is coming in. And this is what he's doing. He's washing the disciples' feet. And he says, I'm doing this to give you an example. I'm giving you an example of serving one another. And this was after the devil had put it into Judas's heart to betray him. You don't think Jesus knows about this? He totally knows. Jesus washes their feet. And look at what it says in verse 11. There's an allusion here or a reference to Judas. In verse 11 he says, for he knew, he tells them, you know, you're clean, but all of you are not clean. In verse 11, for he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, not all of you are clean. The disciples were trying to figure these things out. What in the world is he talking about? Verse 12 through 20, Jesus teaches them that the servant isn't greater than his master, but he teaches them that they are to also do likewise, that they ought to wash one another's feet, to serve one another. And in verse 18 and 19, it says this, and I am not speaking of all of you, I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Psalm 41, verse 9, Jesus is quoting that reference is going to be fulfilled in Judas lifting up his heel against the one with whom he ate bread. He was there with them. He had fellowshiped with Jesus. He is partaking. Jesus just washed his feet. And Judas is going to betray him. Verse 24 reveals that the disciples did not know who this was. Verse 21 tells us, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." He's getting a little more specific here. He says, one of you will betray me. And they don't know who it is. That's what verse 24 says. They're trying to figure it out. That because it wasn't obvious. You see, we read about Judas and we're like, man, what a terrible guy. They didn't think he was a terrible guy. They didn't think he was a thief. They thought he was a great guy. They thought he loved the poor. He probably was. Probably when you see the references to the poor and Judas and whatnot, he probably was saying, I'm going to go give to the poor. But the money that he was saying, that's how he would account for the missing money. But instead of giving the money to the poor, he was saying, well, you know what? I'm pretty poor. And he was keeping it for himself. Nevertheless, they didn't know who it was. And so Jesus then tells them, because they said, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, verse 26, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. Now think about that. The Passover represents and is fulfilled in Jesus. So he's taking this and giving it to Judas. He's dipping it. It says, and he dipped the morsel and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And when he had taken the morsel, verse 27, Satan entered into him. Now Jesus then tells him, what you're going to do, do quickly. It tells us that the disciples had no clue what was going on. They're still clueless. And if I was there, I probably would have been clueless too. It says some thought that because Judas had a money bag, he was telling them, hey, go get some food for the feast. Some thought he was telling them, go give some money to the poor. And it says this in verse 30, so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. You see, what does Judas do? Judas obeys. From the very beginning, it was told that Judas was going to do this. And he had so many opportunities, but he turned his ears, he turned his heart away. And he did not listen, he did not follow. He finally enacts his plan. You know, it's possible, I'm reading into motives here, one of the reasons that maybe Judas came alongside Jesus so much was he thought that Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans and he was going to set up his kingdom and he wanted a place of power and prestige and wealth. He wanted a cushy government job. And when he saw that Jesus was going to die, maybe it is Judas who recognized more than the others that Jesus was actually going to die. And if Jesus is going to die, that means he's not going to overthrow Rome. And if he's not going to overthrow Rome, then that means there's no position. I love money. I'm going to get out of Jesus what I can. It's kind of like, you know, during presidential elections, you know, you have these people, they attach themselves to a candidate and then with the hopes that their candidate is going to go in and it's their ticket to being able to write books and have good jobs and all these other kinds of things. You latch on to the right person and boom, you're set. But it's like these guys who come along and they attach themselves and then it doesn't work out. And then they say, well, I'm going to write a tell-all book about these people. I'm going to cash in somehow. They don't really care about the candidate. They don't really care about the people. They care about themselves. They care about the money. Now that when I read about Judas, that's kind of how I think that maybe that's what he was thinking. He wasn't really caring about spiritual things at all. He only cared about himself. John gives a very important indication here. Maybe, hopefully you didn't miss it. You probably picked up on it. But notice what he says at the end of verse 30. And it was night. Now, he's not just saying, oh yeah, by the way, it was about, you know, this time. Obviously, the darkness signifies something. Here is the darkest time, the darkest thing in history that has ever gone down. We see the famous Judas kiss. It's referred to in John chapter 18, verses 2 and 5, but turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke gives a little more detail that we want to look at. Luke chapter 22, in verse 3, Judas confirmed with the chief priests and others that he was going to offer to betray Jesus. They agreed on doing this, and it says they were glad. They were glad to take this money from this betrayer. So Judas sought the opportunity. In John chapter 18, it tells us that Judas knew exactly where Jesus was going to be. He knew Jesus's the normal way that he worked. He knew where Jesus was going to go. He knew what he was going to be doing at that time, so he knew where to go and take them. In verse 47 and 48, we see Judas then bringing Jesus to the betrayal. Well, it says, verse 47, while he was still speaking, Luke 22, 47, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, I've said this a million times. He's not just referring to himself as just a normal guy. Would you betray the Son of Man? Daniel 7. Look it up. Daniel 7, 12 through 14 or so, where he's talking about the all-supreme ruler. You're going to betray him with a kiss? I mean, the kiss is the significance of friendship, of deep love, just like eating together. Everything here screams of the betrayal. And so he takes him, he betrays him. In verse 48, he said, Judas, would you do this? Would you betray with a kiss? It was after this event, notice just the way that Luke writes. Here we have the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Now look at what happens in verse 54, just as a side note. Look at what happens. From 54 and following, we have the denial of Jesus by Peter. Do you see that? Luke arranges that purposefully to show us that here you have the worst apostle and you have, can I say the greatest apostle? I don't know. The head apostle, both of them are doing horrible things. But what's the difference? Peter repents, doesn't he? Peter weeps bitterly and he is sorry for his sin. And what does Jesus do? Jesus welcomes him. What does Judas do? He goes and he hangs himself. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Fulfillment here in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, where Jesus is, the fulfillment is given. He is sold for the price of a slave, according to Exodus. And so Jesus is betrayed by his friend. Psalm 55, 12 to 14. When he had dipped his bread, it says, and when he dipped his bread in Matthew 26:24, this is how horrible Judas was. It says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And so one of the things that we need to learn and read and understand from Judas is this. And I want to be careful here, but don't deceive yourself. If you're taking notes, don't deceive yourself. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. I'm not trying to freak anybody out. But there are people who grow up in the church. There are people who have been given all of the great tenets of life growing up in a godly home, and they just played a part. They just played it. And the fact is, they know it. Because there's no real relationship with Jesus. There's no real repentance in their life. They don't love Jesus. They don't follow his commandments. They just do whatever they want. But they think, well, I'm pretty good. Grew up in church. I know the hymns. I graduated from Sunday school. And, you know, I can tell you the Bible stories. And, you know, don't be like Cain. Don't kill your brother. And be nice to people. And, you know, I've learned all these good things. Matter of fact, nobody would even question it. But in your heart, you know. In your heart, you know, I'm fake. I don't really know Jesus. I don't really know him. There are other motives. We need to make sure. Don't deceive yourself in thinking that just because you've been around God's people, just because you have learned from Jesus, that you're good to go, that you're okay. You know, Judas, think about the sermons that Judas heard. Think about it. Think about the sermon that he heard about the wheat and the tares growing up together. Wheat and the tares, you can't tell the difference. Just like in this church, you can't tell the difference. The only thing that we can tell is, what do you say and how do you live? It's the only thing that we can say. And it's pretty easy to trick people. And so, in the end, Jesus is going to sort that out. You may fool us, but you will not fool him. That is the thing that we need to recognize. So don't deceive yourself in thinking that you're okay if you know you're not. Now, I know some people are very sensitive, and they're constantly thinking, oh my goodness, you know, I told somebody I live 2 miles away, and I live 2.4 miles away. I lied. I must not be a Christian, you know. Are you concerned about that? Do you want to follow the Lord? You know, those are indications. Listen, God's working in your life and you want to obey him. We're talking about people who go out and they'll betray Jesus. They'll walk away from it all. They're not worried about following his commands. They're going to make their own decisions. Woe to you, Jesus says. From the very beginning in John 6 where we read, I think that's the first time where Judas had the opportunity to think, wait a minute, I better repent right now. I better be real. But he hardened his heart. He didn't listen. He heard it, but he still went after the money. The Bible tells us, I think it's no mistake, that when we take communion, we're not doing that today, but when we partake of the Lord's Supper, Jesus, we are told to do what? To examine yourself. And you think about that. Why? Because there were 12 at the Passover. They didn't examine themselves, did they? They were asking questions, but Judas didn't. Judas acted upon what he wanted to do, and he committed the worst tragedy. You know, Judas lost his life, but you don't have to. You need to heed the word of God. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. I hope that this will be what you will honestly pray. We're going to pray in a minute. I want you to think about this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. He already does. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. True believers always want this as their prayer. There are times we might not want it as much, but true believers always do. Judas doesn't care about this. Judas wants his own way. I want you to be like Judas, not Iscariot. And I want you to not be like Judas Iscariot. Let us pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We come now, Lord, you know every heart here. Lord, you have sovereignly orchestrated that situation with your betrayal. You sovereignly designed for who was going to be here, who might be watching. You are the Lord. And Lord, in your church, you say, allow the wheat and the tares to grow together. And one day you will sort it out. Lord, it is my prayer that there is nobody here that is a tare. Lord, that there is nobody here that would be Judas. You speak, Lord, of those who are truly yours as those who love you and keep your commandments. Lord, let me be the first on behalf of my brothers and sisters here to say we do not always do that. Lord, please forgive us. We have fallen short. We confess to you we love things. We love people. We love relationships. We love money. We love prestige, influence. We love just being thought of. Lord, some of these things we love more than you sometimes. Lord, we repent. We ask you to take away our sin. And Lord, there are some here who don't maybe care about that at all. They want those things. Lord, there's nothing that I could say to change that. Only you can change hearts. And so, Lord, I'm going to pray and ask. We're just going to take just a minute, just for people, just to pray silently to the Lord. We're not going to have any music or nothing like that. Just pray silently to the Lord, just to examine ourselves. If you've not turned from your sin to embrace Jesus, or if you have no evidence that you truly are a follower of Jesus, you turn to him. Think about it. Jesus, when he was betrayed, still called Judas friend. The incredible, tremendous mercy of Jesus. You've not gone too far. You can turn to him. Please just pray to yourselves for just a moment before I close. Lord Jesus, you knew all things that were going to happen, and yet you went to the cross for your people. You redeemed us, you have called us, you have changed us. We place our faith and trust in you. We place our faith and trust in the work of the Spirit to move and to make people alive. Lord, one of the things the Spirit does is convicts us of sin. We thank you for that. We want to grow to be more like you. Lord, we want to learn. We could be like Peter. He sinned so much. He denied you, but you restored him. The other end of the spectrum is Judas. Nobody had any clue. Everybody knew Peter was a mess up. Nobody knew that Judas was fake. Lord, I pray that all the people here would be true believers, walking in joyous fellowship with our faith, not in us, our faith not in our full surrender to you, but our faith in Jesus alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Now, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who was betrayed and died and was buried, rose again, and is coming again, may his grace and peace be with you all. Amen. May the Lord